Excellent, and you are all sitting back down. I'd like to introduce to you Annie Herbe, who is our reader today. If you were here last week, she was up here as part of the confirmation class, but there's a reason I asked specifically her to be here today. So she's going to read now, and she's going to stay for the second service so those folks get to meet her too. So, go ahead.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Annie. And if you were here last week, you know we are 2 weeks ago. We are being more intentional about having some of our younger folks and actually any of you who would like to do a reading from time to time. Come up here and read for us. So let us begin with prayer. Holy God, we set apart this time of our worship service to hear your word and to hear your word proclaimed. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today is the fourth of five lessons in our sermon study series, Gifts of Grace, and we're turning from three scriptures that we've studied from letters written by the Apostle Paul to one written by the Apostle Peter. And just as a quick review, our first lesson was titled Finding the Balance, and we looked at Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapters 12 to 14. In chapter 12, Paul described spiritual gifts we are to use with love. And then love itself is described in 1 Corinthians 13, that beautiful love chapter. 1 Corinthians 14 then discussed two specific spiritual gifts that were causing problems in the early church, tongues and prophecy. Lesson 2 took us to Ephesians, a letter we studied here at MLEPC in depth back in the fall of 2017. That lesson was titled Centering the Balance, and the second half of Ephesians, beginning with chapter 4, is all about helping us understand what we are to do in response to God's love, to live life worthy of the gifts he has given us. Ephesians 4, 11 to 13 describes five foundational ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all necessary for a healthy Christ-centered church. And 2 weeks ago, we studied Romans 12, 1 to 8. Our lesson was called Using the Balance. Romans 12 begins a section of the letter where Paul calls us to action in response to God's grace described in the first 11 chapters. And then last week was Youth Sunday, and it was a great illustration of spiritual gifts in action as we were led so well by our youth. And as today we move back into our sermon study series, lesson 4 is titled Reading the Balance. I struggled with how that reading fits the description of our lesson as our application, the church. Reading and church seemed like opposites to me. I was an only child, and books were my good friends growing up because I was alone so much. Church, on the other hand, is community. So I looked up the definition of reading, and part of that definition is reading is communication and sharing of information and ideas. So as we apply that part of the definition to spiritual gifts, it fits. Because it is only in communicating and sharing of information and ideas with each person, identifying, understanding, and then using his or her gifts, that we are the church and we are able to reach out into the world with the good news of the gospel. As easy as ABC, right? One of the joys that we have as a session each year is to meet with our confirmands and read their statements of faith. Our time with these young people is so special. And part of that is because their class leaders, Andy Homoko, Liz Mayfield, along with Youth Director Brant Toulouse, and many, many parent volunteers, have provided them with opportunities to identify and use their spiritual gifts. Last week's youth service was such an encouragement, and if you were here, you heard Liz Mayfield share that each one of our four confirmands has the spiritual gift of faith. Our reader for this morning, Annie, used our scripture from 1 Peter in her written statement of faith. And last week in worship, she shared how significant her journey through confirmation class was. Annie wrote, "I believe that God has given every believer a spiritual gift to continue to grow the body of Christ. I received the spiritual gift of service. When I realized this gift, I realized how much I enjoyed helping others." Annie was one of the youngest people to go on the youth mission trip last summer to the Wade Center in Bluefield, West Virginia, and she loved her time there. But it took confirmation class and learning about spiritual gifts for her to put it all together. And Annie wrote, "I never understood fully why I loved the mission trip so much, or why I loved serving in any way possible while I was there. When I received the spiritual gift of service, I began to understand that God gave me this specific gift to grow the body of Christ and expand his kingdom through service." And so it is, as each of us, using his or her gifts, work together to grow the body of Christ and to expand the kingdom. As I was thinking about a second scripture to share today, I thought about Peter himself, the author of this letter. Peter is one of my favorite Bible people, so I turned to one of my favorite Bible passages about Peter, a resurrection appearance of Jesus described in chapter 21 from the Gospel of John, which Annie read a few verses from. This encounter between Jesus and Peter adds to our understanding of perhaps why Peter became such an encouragement to the early church. To summarize the story leading up to the verses that Annie read, John records that the resurrected Jesus had already appeared twice to the disciples, both times in that upper room in Galilee or in Jerusalem. Now the disciples are about 70 miles away in Galilee, and Peter suggests that they go fishing. They fished all night, and at dawn, as daylight broke, they had caught nothing. And talk about a fish story, a big fish story. The disciples pull in a net full of 153 fish. The beloved disciple, John, recognizes Jesus at that point, and it's characteristic of the impetuous Peter to hurl himself out of the boat and swim ashore to get to Jesus first. So why is Peter my favorite Bible character, or one of them? Because I identify with this impulsive disciple who often reacted to something before he thought it through, something I myself do all too frequently. Then this is such a story of forgiveness. Before his crucifixion, Jesus predicted that Peter would betray him three times, and even though he pledged his loyalty to Jesus, Peter did indeed betray Jesus three times by denying that he knew him. There's this wonderful dialogue in our passage from John today where Jesus asks Peter three times if he loves him. And each time, Peter answers affirmatively. And then Jesus charges Peter with a ministry to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, and to feed his sheep. So Jesus not only forgave Peter, but he gave him a call to continue his work and to care for those who can't care for themselves, sheep and lambs. The first letter from Peter is addressed to Christians who are scattered throughout what is modern-day Turkey. It is what is known as a Catholic epistle, not in the sense of Catholic capital C like our neighbors next door, but Catholic small c, meaning general. It's a letter that's addressed to the church at large and not a specific church like Paul wrote to the church in Rome or Corinth or Ephesus in our readings thus far in this series. One commentary I read said that Peter is written out of the love of a pastor's heart for people going through persecution on whom worse things were still yet to come. The theme of the letter is that those who persevere in faith while suffering persecution should be full of hope, for they will certainly enjoy end-time salvation as they hold on to God's saving promises here and now through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter warns that the end of all things is at hand, and indeed Jesus could come back at any time. But also for each of us, our earthly lives are finite, and recognizing that our time on earth is limited, we want to live faithfully. And Peter encourages that. Christians must strengthen elements of communal life that characterize God's people, things like prayer, mutual love, hospitality, and he mentions the significance of spiritual gifts, the two, prophecy and service. Peter writes in verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray." Other translations use the word self-controlled. One said, "Stay awake in prayer," and another, "Be earnest, thoughtful men of prayer," and yet another, "Therefore be alert." Certainly, this has echoes of Jesus and his disciples in the garden on that night that Jesus was betrayed, a night that Peter was much a part of. And in fact, Jesus said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Peter then writes, "Above all, love each other deeply." And other translations use "love one another." Back in 2014, I did a study of the one another's in Scripture for both a sermon and a Bible study. There's a Greek word for one another. It's called a reciprocal pronoun. It exists in our language yet today. The Greek word sounds a little bit like alleluia. It's allelon. The word is pronounced allelon. It appears over 50 times in the New Testament, used by Jesus, by the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, James, in addition to Peter in our passage today. Uses of allelon express different aspects of Jesus' command to love one another, and they especially refer to how believers in the body of Christ are to care for one another. The care that we show for one another comes from the love that we have for one another, love that comes from God as shown to us through the life and ministry of Jesus. In John 15, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In our world today, where the emphasis is on privacy, self-identity, and self-sufficiency, it is a challenge to live out this commandment. But a church that lives according to this model is a church where members are known for their acts of love that they do in common with others. Why would the church want to live this way, to be so radically different from the world? In John 15, verse 11, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." In addition to community, true Christian joy is something that is lacking in our society today. But there's more to 1 Peter 4, verse 8, "Above all, love each other deeply." Peter finishes that instruction with, "Because love covers over a multitude of sins." That phrase appears two other places in Scripture. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." In James 5, 19 to 20, we read, "My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So what does Peter mean here? Sins are not excused by love, nor are they hidden by love, because Peter's instructions in this passage are directed to believers. And the Greek word he uses for love is a kind of love we have for one another that is constant and consistent. It probably means the community that loves one another is able to consistently forgive one another. Love allows one to forgive and bear with one another. There's that great verse in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul writes, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And indeed, who better than Peter could write about love and forgiveness from his own life experience as we think of how he denied knowing Jesus? In that big fish story from the Gospel of John, three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" With the first two, Jesus uses the Greek word agape for love, which describes God's love, a higher type of love that is selfless and sacrificial and unconditional love. Peter responds by using phileo, a Greek word for the brotherly love that one might have for a friend. Think of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The third time, Jesus uses phileo as he asks Peter if he loves him, perhaps showing Peter he's willing to come down to his level. I don't know why, but regardless, Peter's sins were covered. They were forgiven by Jesus' love. As we move to verse 9, it fits right into our third part of the vision statement. You know, our tagline that you hear most often is taken from the first part of the statement and is reaching kids and their families for Jesus. But equally important and connected are the other two parts, to deepen our relationships with God and with others, and to create a welcome, hospitable environment for those relationships to grow. It might seem like a simple thing to show hospitality, but Peter adds, without grumbling. Other translations say to show hospitality cheerfully. Hospitality is physical, for sure, if you haven't been downstairs to the McDonald room lately. In addition to the newly painted walls and the new floor, a comfortable living room area has been added. And we've used that for meetings over the last couple weeks. But those adverbs, without grumbling or doing something cheerfully, take hospitality to a different level beyond the physical. Showing hospitality is caring for the stranger, the visitor, the unwelcome, the unloved. And it's so significant in our building relationships with one another. And think about the first century. Hospitality among Christians was a most desirable trait in a community that was persecuted and isolated from its pagan neighbors. The motivation for Christian living, as expressed in these instructions, is to pray earnestly, love one another, and show hospitality cheerfully. It's so everything, God, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that includes using our spiritual gifts. As Peter writes, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." As we've seen with our first three studies on Paul, different passages highlight different gifts. And here, Peter only lists two, prophecy and service. Why those two? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "Earnestly desire the highest gifts." A note in my study Bible defines higher gifts as those that do more to build up the church. And perhaps Peter recognizes that these are the two gifts that are needed that would build up the early church. The gift of prophecy is proclaiming the word of God boldly, which builds up the body and leads to the conviction of sin. Service is recognizing practical needs in the church and then giving assistance to meeting those needs. Prophecy and service, then, are those gifts, the higher gifts, that would build up that church in the first century, a church that was under persecution. I'm encouraging you today to take one of the spiritual gift surveys that you'll find in paper, in the narthex, and down in the drive-through lobby. There's also a link printed in the bulletin. And as I wrote in this week's letter, I took the survey online last Friday evening, and within 10 minutes, my scores were calculated, and there was a neat bar graph that showed where my gifts lie. I found that the score of my top three gifts was tied, and they were service and mercy and giving, with exhortation or encouragement and teaching close behind. I was with our Cornerstone class last Sunday, our most senior members, and encouraged them to take the survey and identify their spiritual gifts in this season of life. As we talked about spiritual gifts in class, we all agreed that gifts can change through the years based on experience and circumstances, depending upon where God takes you in life. For example, caring for a loved one who's ill may allow you to exercise the gift of mercy as you've never had to before. And when that loved one is called home, you might find that that gift of mercy becomes one of your higher gifts. One of our seniors took the online version after class and sent me an email with her top three gifts. And I now know why we're kindred spirits, because we have the same top three gifts. So, what's your read? Take the spiritual gift survey before June 9th so you know what your gifts are. And then join us that day in Fellowship Hall in between the two services as Liz Mayfield helps us to understand our gifts, even as she does faithfully with our confirmation class each year. On June 16th, then, as we gather between the two worship services, we'll have time to sit with others who share the same gifts. And as we share information and ideas, we will be working toward putting the puzzle together to see how we all fit together into the life of MLEPC. I'd like to leave you with a Dr. Seuss quote that I came across this week from a book written in 1978 titled, I Can Read With My Eyes Shut. We need to know our gifts that well that we can do them with our eyes shut. But the quote is this: the more you read, the more places you will know. The more that you learn, the more places you will go. As we think of a church with each person reading and then using their specific spiritual gifts, I can only imagine the places that we might go. We will certainly be making a difference in the kingdom where God has placed us here at the corner of Scott and Washington Roads. May it be so. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for gifting each of us, and we pray that you'll help us as individuals and as a church as we work together to use our spiritual gifts for kingdom work. We want to reach out to kids and their families, to build relationships, to show hospitality. And we pray that as we conclude this formal study of gifts next Sunday and then are together for two Sundays of workshops, that many may grow through understanding and time together as we explore using our spiritual gifts here where you've placed us. Then as we go out into our homes and workplaces and schools, may we be your ambassadors in a world that so desperately needs Jesus, community, and joy. Amen.